Well, a long time ago now, I was in a discussion group with a bunch of young Christian men. I don't remember exactly what the topic was that we were discussing that night, but what I do remember vividly from that discussion was a particular scenario that came up that we were asked to discuss. And the scenario was this. A pastor finds himself addicted to pornography. He spends his afternoons in his office at church looking at things on the internet that he just shouldn't. Seemingly unable to resist, he keeps returning to his sin again and again and again. Until finally one day he realizes that he needs to go and speak to his elders about his sin and confess his sin. And a question for us in this group of young men was, if you were one of those elders, how would you respond? Now, I remember vividly the comment, the first comment that was made. Quick as a flash, one guy said something like this. I'd immediately sack him from his position because a man who's sitting like that isn't fit for ministry. Then I'd immediately start the process of formal church discipline against him. Now, let me be clear. There's no doubt that a pastor addicted to that kind of sin, especially on the church time, is a major moral failure. A man like that is not qualified to serve as an under-shepherd of God's people. But at the same time, what really struck me was the response from this other bloke. As a guy who was thinking about going into full-time ministry, I found what this other group member said incredibly confronting. Firstly, what a significant thing it is for a pastor to fail morally, to be so gripped by his sin that he will lose his ministry, his job, his vocation, and possibly his family. By God's grace, may he help me never ever to go there. But what really shook me up, what I went home thinking about that night, was the harshness of this brother's response. See, he said all of this as if it was the final word on the matter. There was no asking what was going on in the heart of the pastor that would cause him to keep going back to his sin time and time again. There was no offer of help to help him with his holiness and guide him back towards restoration. In this other man's mind, this man sinned and so he was to be written off. Now, yes, we're talking about a pastor, but it also made me wonder how safe any church member would feel going to this particular young man and confessing his weakness or her weakness and brokenness because of their sin to a man who responds like that, whose first and only response to sin is cut them off, get rid of them. Now, I'm not sure that I had the words to express it at the time, but my brother's response lacked gentleness. He was rightly concerned about right and wrong, as he should be, but I'm not sure that he was really concerned about winning a brother back with gentleness. His comments didn't sound like words from a sinner in need of grace trying to help another sinner in need of grace. And it was actually only as I was reflecting on this conversation this week that I realized that it actually revealed more about my brother's in that group's heart than it did about anything else. Ironically, the way he answered actually showed that he wasn't qualified to serve as an elder either, because he failed to respond to sin with gentle compassion as an elder should. Now, our focus over the last 8 weeks or so has been on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. We've seen that following Jesus changes the way that we live. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about works of the flesh, things that we do that express our sinful nature. And he compares the fruit of that to the fruit of the Spirit, which is something that God does in us. Works are something we do. Fruit is something that God produces in us. This fruit is the characteristics of God that God's producing in us by the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit. And as Christians who are walking in step with the Spirit, our lives will display these virtues and they will mark us out as being different from others. Now, if my memory serves me correctly, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about goodness, Mark described goodness as the undervalued fruit. Well, I reckon that gentleness is probably the forgotten fruit. When I think about the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness isn't the one that springs to mind first of all. It's not the character trait that captures my attention. In my mind, the focus is really on the beginning of the list, on love, joy, peace, and patience. And then you kind of get all the nesses that kind of come in the middle and get all jumbled up, and gentleness is just one of those before you get to self-control at the end. Now, I've got to confess that one of my first thoughts early in this week is that gentleness is actually something that's difficult to get excited about. And I thought maybe that's just because it's the second last talk in a series. But then as I read more, I found out that I'm actually not alone. Just about everyone I read said that they had started in exactly the same way, but that they also had come to realize the importance of the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness isn't a trait that we usually take pride in the good sense of taking pride, about caring about it, and so we don't pay it very much attention. We don't think it's significant. But this morning, we're going to see that when we control our strength for the benefit of others. That's what gentleness looks like. Gentleness means that we control our strength for the benefit of others. We've got 3 points this morning. We all need gentleness. Broken people need gentleness. And opponents need gentleness. So first of all then, we all need gentleness. You can find references to gentleness throughout the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments, though I think we usually miss them when we're reading through the Bible. They don't really stand out because they're often just in a list of other traits that we see. We find them in lists like in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2 or Colossians chapter 3 verse 12. And then we just miss it at other times. So for example, Moses is described as being very gentle in this obscure verse in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus himself is described as being gentle and lowly in heart in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, which Pete read out for us before. And Paul tells Titus to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Gentleness is there throughout the Bible, but it often takes a back seat. It kind of sits in the background. So what exactly is gentleness? Well, the way that the Greek philosopher Aristotle describes it is actually useful to us because it helps us understand how people use the word around the time of Jesus. He says that gentleness is the opposite of anger. And Paul describes it as being the opposite of being violent. Being gentle means not being harsh or brash or domineering. Now, when I think of someone who's gentle, my mind goes to someone with a certain kind of personality. Andrew shared with us earlier about how he thinks of his grandmother, who is particularly gentle, someone who's warm and soft and quiet and caring. Now, take this how you will. When I think of gentle, I usually think of the kind of caring people who go into the allied health field. You know, people who want to help other people with their lives, with their vocation. And I know I'm peddling another stereotype here and making a gross generalization, but if I'm honest, when I think of people who are gentle, I usually think of women rather than men. Now, you might be different, but that's sort of what's in my mind. And I suspect that that's at least in part because gentleness seems to be something to be avoided rather than aspired to, especially if you're a bloke. Gentleness sounds rather like being weak and feeble, not very manly at all. We might associate gentleness with not being assertive, even with being pathetic or a wimp. Someone who's just got no backbone. We can easily buy into this idea that gentleness isn't something we aspire to, because gentleness doesn't get you very far in this world. In fact, gentleness means that you will get walked over. A gentle person can't get anywhere or do anything or get anything done. As Coco Chanel once said, gentleness doesn't get work done unless you happen to be a hen laying eggs. Now, I think she's over-dramatising it there a little bit, but I think that's often how we think about gentleness. Gentleness doesn't get stuff done. We actually find it easier to push other people around, to get our way, to make things happen. And there are so many benefits, we think, to not being gentle. I mean, it gets the work done, it takes less effort, things get done the right way that way. But Jesus said it's not the way for Christians to respond. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now you might be thinking, but that says meek there. Yes, I know. But he actually uses the same Greek word as what Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5. Meekness and gentleness are often used as synonyms. He is using the gentleness word there. And he's saying that far from being trodden on, the gentle will inherit the earth. Now, most of us actually aren't naturally gentle. Fighting, being direct, is our default, even if we're someone who has a quiet personality. Some of us take out our aggression quietly. Others of us do it passive-aggressively. Now, we often say that we don't need to teach our kids to sin, don't we? None of us needed to be taught to fight with our siblings. If anything, we all needed to be taught to be gentle with them. Stop hitting, stop biting, stop fighting with one another. We were told that as kids, and we need to tell it to our kids. Just this morning, I had to break up a fight in our house. I was told, and I promise you, you cannot even make this stuff up. I hit her gently. I didn't mean to hurt her. That's our natural inclination for all of us, is that we want to strike out to get our own way rather than to respond to others with gentleness. Now, Paul gives a bit of a list of anti-fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, which he calls the acts of the flesh. And while there's not a one-to-one connection between the characteristics he describes in verse 20 and the ones that he describes in verses 22 and 23, they actually can help us. Gentleness is the opposite of having fits of rage. It's the opposite of selfish ambition. If we're Christians walking in step with the Spirit, though, we won't exhibit fits of rage and selfish ambition. We will be putting those works of the flesh to death in our lives. And instead, we will try to exhibit gentleness. Now, this isn't something that belongs to a particular personality type alone. You can't just say, well, I'm not a very naturally gentle person. While that may well be true, that's not the end of the story. Gentleness is a characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a characteristic of his followers as well. I was challenged by the words of Dane Ortlund this week, who wrote, "Gentleness is essential to Christian living. It is not an add-on. It is not the gift of the Spirit for a few. It is the fruit of the Spirit for all." See, what he's saying is there is that you can't just pick and choose amongst the fruit of the Spirit. You can't just choose that you want to be loving and patient and peaceful and kind, but that gentleness doesn't matter. This is a fruit of the Spirit for all of us. You can't just say that's not my personality. If we're walking in step with the Spirit, this will describe us all. Now, another misconception about gentleness, I think, is that we often think it's about being weak. We think it's about being pathetic, when actually it's the total opposite. Gentleness is a characteristic of people who use their power wisely. Gentleness is holding back for the benefit of another. Gentleness is when the stronger restrain their strength for the sake of the weaker. Gentleness, rather than trying to be weak, is actually about using the power that you have wisely in a controlled way. Here's the best definition of gentleness that I've been able to come up with. Gentleness is using the least amount of force necessary to achieve godly aims. Gentleness is using the least amount of force necessary to achieve godly aims. We're going to unpack that a little bit more, but what I want to see is, for the moment, is that gentleness is strength under control. It is power that is channeled and directed. Rather than it mean being weak, it means being strong, but using that strength in a controlled way. In the ancient world, it's a word that was often used of controlling and taming wild animals. Taking wild animals and bringing them under control, like something like an ox or a horse, and bringing it under control. The animal didn't lose its strength. It was still a beast of burden. But no longer would it just kind of go off and do its own thing, but it could be channeled and directed. Gentleness is still being strong and powerful, but using that to serve others, not just lying into them in an unbridled way. I remember being in PE one day at high school, and we were doing a whole lot of tests about speed and agility, eyesight, and all kinds of things. And there was one kid in my class who was a very unassuming kind of guy, not necessarily the kind of guy that was always there at the front, especially in sporting things. He wasn't the kind of kid who is known for being one of the tough kids in the school, the kind of kid who would be challenging for arm wrestles or picking fights with other kids because he knew he was going to win. But I remember in that PE lesson one day, we did this strength test. All the jocks kind of lined up. They were kind of giving it their all and trying to show off to all the girls and show you how much muscles they have. And this friend of mine, he just walked up, quietly picked up the strength meter, squeezed it, and totally annihilated the rest of the class. He was strong, far stronger than any of the others, but no one would have known it because he kept his strength under control. He didn't exercise it by fighting with others and having arm wrestles. He used his strength for good. Paul says that that's what he was like with the Thessalonians. He reminds them that that's what he was like with them. As an apostle, Paul had the authority to throw his weight around. He could bring his authority to bear on all kinds of situations. And yet most of the time he didn't do that. In 1 Thessalonians, we read as he writes to them, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children." Even though they were apostles, they could have asserted their authority, and yet he treated the Thessalonians with gentleness, which, if my memory serves me correctly, is actually in that verse, though it doesn't come through in the NIV translation. And so as we think of this idea that gentleness is something that we all have, and what it is, that it's power brought under control, I want us to start thinking about what we do with the power that we have. Now, you might think that you're not someone who has very much power, but I suspect you actually do. You have parent power maybe with a child, with an aging parent, with a younger sibling, with people who are under you at work. It might even be the kind of power that you don't realize that you have, the kind of power and privilege that comes that you have over people who are less educated, not as wealthy, from a different cultural background even. How do you use the power that you've got? Do you use it to get your own way, or do you channel it to serve others? Do you use your power for your own ends, to get what you want, or do you hold back for the benefit of others? See, the world says that the answer, the solution is to get rid of any kind of imbalance in power. Just make everyone the same, which is a nice idea, but probably a little bit naive. God's answer is actually more radical, more powerful, more revolutionary than that. Is that those who have power use their power through gentleness, exercising their position for the sake and the benefit of others, channeling and controlling their power to help others. Now, you mightn't think that you have much need to be gentle because you don't have much power to control, but at the very least, though, you have the power of how you respond to others. When others upset you, provoke you, needle you, how will you respond? That you do have control over. You can respond with anger or you can respond with gentleness. We have the power to work out how we respond to others. And as Christians, as people walking in step with the Spirit, that should be displayed by, that should show gentleness on display for all to see. And so we're going to unpack now a little bit more about how we respond to others with gentleness, how we interact with them with gentleness. And first of all, we're going to see that broken people need gentleness. One of the tricky things about these verses and through the whole Fruit of the Spirit series that we've been looking at is that Paul just gives us these list of virtues without giving us any kind of explanation at all. And so it's actually a little bit hard with some of them to know exactly what he's had us in mind. And so we've been looking at what the whole Bible has to say on a lot of these virtues. In this particular example, in the example of gentleness, we get a bit more of an insight of what Paul has in mind. Because he gives us a bit of an explanation and a description over in chapter 6. Just a few verses further down, if you look down at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Now, I suspect that often we'd probably read this and we'd skip over that little word there, gently. And yet it's really significant. Here you've got someone who's caught in sin, but Paul's saying that the goal is to work with them to restore that person, to bring them back to fellowship and holiness and bring them back to godliness. Well, how do you do that? Well, Paul says you do it gently. We all know that it's probably not going to be with yelling and screaming that's going to do it. But if the goal is restoration, which it should always be, then we need to be as gentle as we possibly can. Sometimes when people sin, we want to react strongly to them because purely because it makes us feel better. We can be tempted to lay into them, to tear shreds off them, and tear them down so that we can build up our own self-righteousness. But that's not what Paul says to do here. See, when you allow a toddler to touch a chick or a newborn baby, you almost always hear someone to tell them to be gentle, don't you? And that's because those things, like a newborn chicken, a newly hatched chicken or a newborn baby, they're fragile, aren't they? It could be when we tell a child or someone to look after a very particularly fragile piece of glassware or crockery, we tell them to be gentle, don't we? If we tell someone to be gentle with glassware, how much more should we encourage one another to be gentle with human beings? Gentleness is handling other people with care. Fragile people, broken people, and we need to do this especially with those who are broken and weighed down by their sin, to treat them gently because they're fragile. Gentleness is handling other people with care. And that means that it comes from being tender-hearted, driven by love, a desire to be gentle is towards someone who's hurting comes from caring about their feelings. It means understanding their struggle, being empathetic and compassionate towards them and where they're coming from. See, understanding someone is absolutely key to being gentle so that we can walk alongside them, especially in their brokenness. And not surprisingly, God is our example in this, isn't he? When Jesus entered the world, there was this expectation that Messiah would come and he would rule with the sword and with an iron fist. That he would brandish the sword, defeat Israel's enemies, that, bring the pagan nations under control, bring them to destruction, and bring peace and prosperity amongst God's chosen people. That he would come and he would exercise judgment. And yet that's not what he did he? Instead, God's people got a Messiah who healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, who allowed the lame to walk once again. The king who rode into Jerusalem didn't ride in a chariot pulled by thundering horses. When Jesus enters the kingdom, the city of Jerusalem, he does it riding on a donkey, a sign of a king in times of peace. Matthew chapter 21. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When God came to us, he didn't come to us to crush us and obliterate us. He treated us with gentleness. Which shouldn't be that surprising, because God described his servant in Isaiah 42 as the one who would come for the broken and the weak. God's desire isn't to break people, to destroy a bruised reed, people who are burdened and weighed down by their sin. He doesn't kick you when you're down. He doesn't trample on people who are oppressed. Jesus didn't come to snuff out people who were sort of on their last legs. In fact, Isaiah uses this description of a smoldering wick on a candle that's just about to go out. Isaiah is quoted in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. His faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Jesus comes not to break those who are broken, not destroy those who are almost spent, but with gentleness to help them. That is why he very deliberately went to the cross. That is where his power is displayed, where he was channeling and using his power for the benefit of others. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God doesn't crush us. He came to be crushed for us. He laid down his life so that we could be saved. Rather than bruising us more, he allowed himself to be bruised, so that we could be saved. He became breathless so that we could breathe again. That's how God deals with sinners. With gentleness and tenderness and mercy. Using his power for their good. Using his power for our good. God deals with sinners with gentleness and understanding. And that is why Jesus says to come to him. Come to him and he will give you rest. See, rest, peace, rest from our sin, our burden of having to try and achieve. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're all looking for? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus says, come to him and you won't find condemnation. You won't find rejection because of your sin anymore. If you come to him asking for forgiveness and repent before him, then he will forgive you and treat you gently. Friends, if you've been holding off repenting before God, if you've been holding off asking him for forgiveness, today is the day. This morning, now, when we've finished, go and ask him to forgive your sin. Repent for him. Say, I am sorry. And he will treat you with gentleness and kindness and give you new life. But then for those of us who know Jesus, he says to learn for him. Not only take his yoke, but also learn for him, for he is gentle and so must we be. Especially with those who are broken and downtrodden. Gentleness is like being a shepherd. Using the strength and the skill of a shepherd to look after the sheep. Which is exactly what God has done for us. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. We've sung, The Lord is My Shepherd this morning. Great choice of a psalm, wasn't it? As we're reminded that Jesus is the one who gently leads us, who provides for us, who looks after us, and doesn't just condemn us. Friends, if we are sinners who have been saved by grace, if we have tasted from his amazing and overwhelming goodness towards us, how can we be harsh to others? How can we not do the same to them as Jesus has done for us and treat them gently? Or to use the words that Jesus himself did, which of us can cast the first stone? All of us need to be gentle. We need to show gentleness to those who are broken. But thirdly, we're going to see that we also need to treat our opponents with gentleness. Our opponents need to be treated with gentleness as well. Now, there are times when I feel like giving people both barrels. And I am sure that you have felt like that before. Now, of course, I want to do it in a very adult, mature kind of way, but that's what I want to do when I respond to people, sometimes. But Paul counsels his apprentice Timothy differently, especially as he deals with opponents to the gospel. Paul says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. See, we often think that the best way of treating someone is by pulling them up, by being direct, by telling them, laying down the law and telling them this is the way it is. And yet often that comes across very harshly and it achieves exactly the opposite of what we think it will. Rather than drawing people in towards godliness, it actually pushes them away. Paul says, no, opponents should be gently instructed, so that you might lead them to repentance. And the Proverbs say that this is wise generally. It's actually a strategic advantage to be gentle because it is much more likely to win people over. A gentle answer de-escalates situations. It calms things down. It brings peace and understanding amongst people and brings calm. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word just stirs up anger. Harshness just makes things worse. It just brings things to the boil. It just increases the friction that you get between people. But gentleness calms the anger and takes away wrath. We can actually absorb the adversity and criticism without lashing back and instead commit the situation to God. And so one of the most effective ways of being gentle, I reckon, actually boils down to one word. Stop. Stop and think about whether your response, as emotionally charged as it might be, is being harsh or gentle. As you think, how am I going to respond? Should I say this? Should I say it that way? A simple question we can add to our arsenal of the ones that we ask ourselves is to ask the question, am I being gentle? I know what I want to say, I know how I want to say it, but am I being gentle in doing that? I think a lot of the times that would really help us. It'd help us stop treating people as harshly as what we might otherwise. Now, as we talk about this, especially in opponents, I hope there's a little bit of you that feels slightly uncomfortable about talking about gentleness like this, because it feels a little bit unbalanced, doesn't it? Gentleness can sound like Jesus is asking you to sell out on the truth. That he's asking you to give up on holiness and justice and just be a nice person. Just get along with anyone. Just don't stir up any controversy. Stay away from trouble. But is there a place for being firm? Well, the answer is yes. Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, but it's only a few verses later that we see him going into the temple to sort out all the people who are there who are abusing worship in God's house. And I don't know that you could say that he did it, that fashioning a whip and driving them out was doing it in a particularly gentle way. And Jesus is the same one. He has some pretty choice descriptions for the scribes and Pharisees, doesn't he? He describes them as snakes, as sons of hell, as fools and murderers. And Paul is equally as strong even in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1. But this brings us to the second part of our definition. It's strength that is restrained to achieve godly purposes. It's using as little strength as necessary is to bring about godly purposes. Which means don't overdo it, but it also means don't underdo it. Being gentle isn't being about a pushover and not caring about truth at all. It's not about being someone who doesn't have a voice. It's about being assertive about the right things at the right time. As we're working for godliness as the outcome, not our own way. It should be godliness that means that we stand up for what's right, not just what I think is right. Gentleness means that we stand up where it's necessary for oppression and injustice, things that are wrong, but it doesn't mean that we stand up for absolutely nothing at all. It's pretty common for people these days to talk about being assertive. I don't know whether you've come across that. People talk about being assertive, and I guess it really depends on what you mean by that. But as I understand it, as I hear what people say about being assertive, it's about standing up for yourself and your rights. It's standing up so that you will be heard. And it seems to be all about you. Jesus calls us to be assertive, but not self-assertive. We're standing up for what is right and just and true, to stand for his kingdom and his righteousness, and not just what makes it comfortable and easy for us. See, it intrigued me a few years ago when a Christian woman who I know and friends with on Facebook asked whether anyone knew of any assertiveness training for her son so that he could stand up for himself. And that just struck me as really out of place. When we follow a Savior who told us to turn the other cheek, the world tells us to be assertive. The word tells us to be gentle, to only use the minimum amount of strength that is necessary to achieve godly purposes. And so sometimes that means that we're going to need to push things more so that we can stand up for what is true and what is right. But I suspect most of the time it means dialing ourselves down so that we can, for the benefit of others. So how do we know then, like the important question that this raises, it's all kind of nice and well in theory, and is how do we know when to be gentle and when to be firmer? Well, we aim for just the minimum amount of strength that we need. But let's be honest, it just takes a whole lot of wisdom. It takes discernment to know when to push and when to hold back. Gentleness requires wisdom. James chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The word from humility there, humility is another word that can be kind of overlaps with gentleness, is actually the same word for gentleness. Let our deeds be done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. So James uses this weak, meek, gentle, this meek, gentle, humility word in that verse. So what is the answer to how we know when we need to? Well, we apply the principle with wisdom. Now, gentleness is a very unnatural approach in many ways. In fact, you could even say that it's a spirit-empowered way of responding. But it's a difference that is very winsome and attractive, and which will pay dividends in your life and the life of others. There are some verses in 1 Peter that many of you are probably very familiar with, but I wonder whether you've ever noticed the importance of gentleness in them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through to 17. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Not only does Peter say, be ready, as we're often reminded of, to give an answer for the hope that we have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. Because it is winsome to those who are watching. It is attractive. It draws them towards Christ rather than pushing them away. Our opponents need us to be gentle. They need to see how Christ is at work in our lives. Need to see how Christians respond differently, and the hope is that they will be won over because of it. Gentleness isn't just something that a few Christians need to express. It's not just a particular personality type, nor is it weakness. Gentleness is strength that is channeled for the benefit of others. Gentleness is using the least amount of force necessary to achieve godly aims. So as we go about our lives, let us live out in the power of God's Spirit what He has called us to do. In the words of Philippians chapter 4, let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, as we look at ourselves and as we look at others, as we look at brokenness and opposition in ourselves and others, we are so thankful that you are gentle towards us and ask that you would help us to be gentle towards others. Help us not to be dominant and overbearing, but to use the minimum force that is necessary to live godly lives and bring about godly outcomes in this world. Help us to pause, to stop and see, and put your gentleness first as we respond to others for their good and so that they might praise you, our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.